You are listening to a sermon series from Open Door Fellowship Church.
Good morning, everyone. Wow, that was inspiring. How could you not go on after that? I know what it is. It's the stand-up bass. It's just very mellowing, isn't it? How are you, folks? That's great. Come on. This is a different message for you. I need more from you. I need to know that you're there. Good morning, everyone. Yeah. All right. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Throw up that first. No, you don't throw up. I mean, bring up that first slide. I believe little is worth living for except faith working through love from a new creation for the benefit of others. This is the Believe series, and it is coming out of the conviction that God has a beautiful, meaningful life for us to experience, live out, for every single one of us. There are none of us that he says, oh, he was just filler, he was for crowd scene. There aren't any. Each of us has beautifully, as Stuart's taught a couple weeks ago, no matter where you are on this journey, a beautiful, beautifully important life to be given away. And so part of the time we're spending looking at the roadblocks of me trying that out, and a lot of them have been like last week where I talked on shame. And I love those messages that I get to use a box and stand on it, and it's very much me. Today's a different message for me. I've wanted so much to speak it. It's more of a simplified hermeneutic talk of ways of seeing Scripture that will trip me up. So this is my best shot at a couple of those that I'm very aware of. As I look at the body of Christ and very aware of sometimes in my own life. So I hope it meets with you, even though it's not my regular style of approaching it. You know, Acts 20:24 is that verse that has been that theme for this series, where Paul says, And I wish you could hear it, not just for Paul. I know for so long, it would be easy for me to say, oh, well, of course, that's Paul. He was the missionary. He was the one who was going out to the Gentiles. But please hear it for yourself. Please hear it for every single person who names the name of Christ. This gets to be your verse. I don't consider my life as any account as dear to myself. This is a guy who was a world traveler. He had incredible tastes. He had a great life. He had grown up in care of Gamaliel. He was a specially well-treated, well-taken care of man. If anyone had an opportunity for self-entitlement, it's Paul. And he says, I don't consider my life as any account as dear to myself. There's nothing that I have to have or do. There's nothing about my life, the length, span of it, whatever God wants to do, so that I may finish my course in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. I want to do that. Now, I love my life. I love taste. I love certain things. I love getting to go places. I fully dive in wherever I get to go. But if I have to make a comparison, I don't hold my life dear so that I get to do this. There's nothing that I'm going to say, well, I'd love to do this, but I have this gig going over here. This is it. I want to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. Whatever it is that God allows you to do on this planet, it won't be enough if you don't find yourself making this choice of Acts 20:24. It's not for clergy. It's not for certain people who do vocational ministry. This verse, guys, I don't know how to say it. Acts 20:24, it's for you. It's for me. And so I kind of want to keep getting past that front that says, whatever. Maybe this first story will give you my journey of what I think I can get hung up on. So, I'm 6 months old in Christ, maybe 8 months old in Christ. I'm a baby Christian. I'm 27 years old. I've just come to trust Jesus out of a bizarre lostness. And I was teaching high school, and now I'm working for this Christian film company and I'm basically just cataloging and sending out Christian films. And the owner of the place gives me some books on mid-Acts dispensationalism, which is the next thing you would want. You would want to learn how to figure out Genesis, Exodus, and then let's work on mid-Acts dispensationalism. He gave me 10 books, and I became so well-read on the understanding of his conviction and apparently these writers that the church may have not started in Acts 2, but Acts 15. And now I knew it, and I knew the nuances, and I could rightly divide the word. And I could tell you now that most of the Bible is really only to be translated for Jews, and the Gentiles, like, we have a book and a half for us. I think we get Philemon and the table of contents. But I knew this, and suddenly I was not a baby Christian. I was wise and insightful, and I could use mid-Acts dispensationalism in a sentence in front of you, and you didn't know what I was talking about because you were not the initiated. And I was. And I kept reading. Meanwhile, I'm not growing up in Christ. I'm just learning the views of those authors, and I'm fired up. And then I go to seminary. And I'm talking to Dr. Soce. Dr. Soce is my advisor, and he's the he's just the great Oz. He's just a great man. And anyways, I go in to meet him like a couple weeks into school, and I'm happy for the chance to meet with Dr. Soce, so we'll just help him on his journey. Maybe as he doesn't understand mid-Acts dispensationalism and Bullingerism, and could have been Acts 28 where it actually started when you think of it. And I'm fired up with my insight that I finally now have something that I'm right in, and I know stuff that somebody else doesn't know. And I talked to Dr. Soce, and he lets me go through my whole deal of all the 10 or 12 books that I've read. And it's going to pick up. Brian, don't leave. I know it lags. No, it's fine. No, you go ahead. But you're missing a good spot, and it gets funny. Okay, all right, thanks. No. So at one point, Dr. Soce stops me, and he says, "Well, that's great, John. That was very interesting. And let me ask you this question. Tell me, there's a farmer in Kansas, and he loves Jesus, and he's read his Bible, he reads his Bible. How does this help him love people more? How does this help him be loved more?" I said, "Well, it's there. It's in the sense that we as people are who we are and need to be there." I had nothing. Why are you asking me that? I know stuff about when the church started. Aren't you? Don't you people care? And he said, "Tell me your position, whether it's right or wrong or whatever, you're fired up, does it help him love more?" And that day I walked away and I put away those books. I've never read one more word in mid-Acts dispensationalism because it wasn't germane. It was a position that God wasn't fired up taking. A lot of people apparently are very fired up to take it up for him. But he wasn't apparently excited to take it up for himself. And early on, I learned what I could do to Scripture to manipulate it so that I would look wise and insightful, and I could bring arguments into play in such a way that could convince you that you ought to agree with that final conclusion, but it was a conclusion that Scripture didn't make. So hold on to that as we go through this farther into the message. I want to address that. If you'll put that slide up, it actually is an eye chart. If you'll hold your hand like this, you can see if you'll be able to fly fighter jets. And we want you to have the confidence that grace is not a more loose or liberal position. We are not believing grace because we couldn't handle real Christianity, or because it fits a more palatable version of faith, or because we're a bunch of hippies who wish God was more kind and loving and non-judgmental, and so we made him that way. The grace of God is the gospel Paul says he must carry every breath. It is the completion of the plan which allowed man to try and fail at every other self-motivated, self-assured method. It's the only way. It is the only way to defeat fleshly indulgence. It is the only way to experience the power of the cross of Christ. It is the only way to experience the depths of the love of Jesus. It is a refusal to believe self-made, man-made religion. We are believing grace because anything else is self-made farce. And that's why Paul calls it what he will give up life being dear for him for, to carry this gospel of the grace of God everywhere he goes. Not just solemnly, playfully also. Now, why wouldn't we want to live this way? Why wouldn't, here we are, we're Christians, we've come to know him. Why wouldn't Acts 24 be ours? Partly I want to answer that in terms of what we do with Scripture. Some of us have been anesthetized. We're anesthetized, meaning you don't have feeling anymore. You become dulled and dim. Anesthetized is that word. I know what it means. I know what it feels like by man-made, self-made religion. Even when I do it myself, it has convinced us that we want to stay on the fringes where we know we're saved, but not missing out on someone's definition of the good life. If you would turn there to Colossians, Colossians spends a lot of time talking about self-made and man-made religion. Colossians 2:18 starts this wild statement that you would think it's not in Scripture. It's so radical and so non-religious sounding. It's like you've given away the store, Paul. In chapter 2, verse 18 in Colossians, let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement. Oh, I've abased myself. I've taken this away from myself. I don't do this anymore for the cross of Christ. Don't let anybody defraud you with that. Or the worship of angels, taking his stands on visions he's seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind. And not holding fast to the head from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with the growth that is from God. Look, if you've died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as, hey, whoa, don't handle that. Don't taste that. Don't you touch that. Which all refer to things destined to perish with use in accordance with the commandments and teaching of men. Now look, these are matters. I love this verse. These are matters which, to be sure, have the appearance appearance of wisdom in self-made religion. Up above, he talks about commandments and teaching of men. This has the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but none of it is of any value. If you were looking for some value to deal with your sin or fleshly indulgence, it ain't going to do it. None of it. I don't care how hard you try. I don't care how hard you abase yourself. I don't care what technique you try that is more severe or what stand you take your place upon. He says, if you are at all trying to mature through this and not sin as much, it's of like zero value, none. In fact, he talks about the traditions of men in 2:8, the teaching of men in 2:22, and here self-made religion. And so if you'll put up that slide, self-made religion adds extra conditions to Scripture. Self-made religion appeals to the flesh to obey Scripture. And self-made religion, as my story earlier, it reaches conclusions that Scripture does not necessarily reach. Self-made religion adds extra conditions to Scripture. Whenever you see that, just know those two things that he says, it looks like it's wise. Oh, man, is that wise. Gosh, is that holy. Gosh, is that impressive. You are a... He gave this up and he has abased himself and done this and this and... You know this for sure. It looks wise and it is of no value against fleshly indulgence. Zero. Maybe for a moment, maybe externally, but long term, it won't do anything. Second, self-made religion appeals to flesh to obey Scripture. I've not known how to say this. Still don't know how to say it. I don't think I've said it as well as I want to today. Self-made religion takes the same words, the same goals, but appeals to the flesh to get people to obey. Do you know what I mean by that? They appeal to that place in us that Paul talks about that didn't get redeemed. I still have that place in me that's working against me. I still have that place, Romans 7 says, that the things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I end up doing. There's this thing in me called the flesh, and there is a history in me. All my coaches did it. Sometimes my parents did it. I sometimes still do it, where I appeal to my willpower, my manhood, my ability to chutzpah up to accomplish that which is supernatural. And Paul says, you can't appeal to the flesh to accomplish the supernatural. So, we'll all largely agree on what God would have us be about. That's not the issue. But we disagree on how we imagine God would like us to accomplish it. And this is where the rub hits. And again, this has the appearance of sincerity and sold outness. These are the people who really mean business. They are taking names and kicking things. They're getting after it. John, he preaches grace just like you, except he beats you up a little bit, which we all need every now and then. We need to be beaten up some. Yes, we do. Yes, yes. I'm going to get on to that. I'm going to start learning that. It reminds me to say these words that Bruce and Bill have taught me to say because it is so true and helpful. There was a reformation in the 1500s. It was a reformation of salvation, justification, by faith, by grace. And it went beautifully. It was Luther. It was Calvin. No longer is it works do we believe that saves you. It's your faith. It's faith. It's a reformation of justification by faith, by grace. You can't do it yourself. And now here in the 21st century, God is doing an incredible work, we think. It's another reformation. One that started back here and got shortcutted. A reformation of sanctification by grace. See, and some of you may have heard me do this too often, but it's like we understand grace for some of our theology and for the rest we don't. It's like over here in justification. Oh yeah, it's all grace. It's all God. He did it. You can't be redeemed and restored to God and be forgiven. All that's grace. He did it. He did it himself on the cross. All you can do is accept it. Thanks be praised. That's justification. And over here, glorification, where do we get home to heaven? We get the pie. And the birds are chirping. That's all grace. You can't do that by yourself. It's all him, saints be praised, should have begotten. And then there's that gap. The thing we call sanctification. Every single moment from here to here. And it's like we've changed. In this particular area where we actually live, we've made him a pirate, a mean pirate with too much coffee.
Take me hook to you. You don't make me sick. Every last one of you. Why don't you do something?
And a lot of us preach as though we believe that. Somehow in sanctification, it's buck up, pull yourself by the bootstraps, and come on, you should, you ought, by this time, why don't you, why can't you, when will you? You say you're a Christian, but you're doing this, I would wonder. And it appeals to that place in me that wants to rebel. It is a place that is not redeemable. It is the flesh. And Paul talks about it in Galatians 3:2. In that whole argument in Galatians, if you have that in front of you, he says, I'll start in 3:1 because he kind of swears there. He gets pretty excited. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the thing I want to know. I want to find out this from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Did you begin by the Spirit and now you're being perfected by the flesh? You started out, you were given the Holy Spirit. You as you were saved, so now walk. And did you change the terms? Because now I watch you appealing to the flesh to do supernatural things, and it's not working. Any motivation that appeals for more care, trying harder, being more, selling out, promising, or someone guilting you into better behavior, it just will not hold up. It's a non-supernatural means to what God will do only by you trusting him to do it. So he says in verse 5 of chapter 3 of Galatians, so then does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles amongst you, does he do it by the works of the law? Does he do it by your flesh? Or does he do it by you hearing and then believing? It's so interesting. Paul makes this astonishing, astounding, irresponsible sounding statement. Two of them he makes in the rest of the argument of the book. He says in 5:6, you guys keep talking about circumcision. You take grace and then you add something to it. You twist something to it. And then you guilt people into it that they need to be circumcised, or maybe they're not saved, or maybe they're not all God wants them to be. I'm sick of it. Neither circumcision or non-circumcision matters at all, he says. He says in 5:6, For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything at all, but faith working through love. And in fact, over in 5:16 or 6:15, he'll say, for neither is circumcision anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. He gives two statements. This is all that matters. He says, can I just tell you what matters? Here's what matters. A brand new creature fused with Christ, no longer this saved sinner, but a fused with Christ creature. Brand new creature who's Christ in me. Not someone God's up there, God's over there, God's under here, God's across from there. God's in here. And my name and my identity is not, well, if I'm having a good day, it's Christ and John. It's always Christ and John. And he says, so nothing matters, circumcision, uncircumcision, but a new creation. And nothing matters, not circumcision or uncircumcision, but faith working itself out in love. So my dependence now, instead of on the flesh, is Christ in me. Faith now working and releasing out love for the benefit of others. That's what matters. A new creation finding herself or himself, trusting what is true about me. On my worst day, I have the power of Christ in me. I am not condemned. I have all the love I need. Now love's being released for the benefit of others. He says, I'm so tired of all the other talk of what it is you think you can add to make religion work. This is all it is. By the way, 5:6, what an amazing statement. When I get stuck, and I get stuck a lot, I was stuck in a friendship. Well, this was 15 years ago. Where I couldn't forgive. I just couldn't forgive. How could I forgive? God wouldn't want me to forgive this person after all they've done. I've got to get it right. I've got to be vindicated. I've got to make sure that this person owns their stuff, and then maybe we can talk about a date in the distant future where they can be forgiven. But Bruce McNichol gave me this piece of paper that just said, nothing matters except faith working itself out in love. And it broke me. It devastated me. God's supernatural word just hit me and said, that's it? That's what you want from me, God? Then what am I doing holding on to this? It grabbed me. It changed me. It undid me. What a beautiful statement. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means a thing. Here's what matters. This new creature, depending upon Christ in him, to release love for the benefit of others. You want to argue about something, argue about how that works. So, walking in the Spirit is a new creation, dependent upon Christ in me, working, doing the hard work of love for the benefit of others. And I know it sounds like oversimplification. You think, yeah, but John, if we don't fight over doctrine, won't we lose it just for lack of caring? And if we don't talk rough with folks, won't they just get lazy about their faith? And Paul is saying, look, if I'm walking in the Spirit as a new creation, dependent upon Christ in me, working through love for the benefit of others, do you not think God would release clean theology through that? Do you not think that those studying theology would have a clear eye to see truth? And do you not think that he could keep me from spiritual laziness if that's what I had my life to be about? This is not anti-doctrinal or anti-intellectual. This is the entire basis and protection and environment for healthy doctrine. for doctrine of the heart, and it's all doctrine of the heart. Trust only teachers that you're convinced are living out from faith, from a new creation. Well, those are two deadeners. But the third is maybe the most deadening. Scripture, self-made religion, teaches and reaches conclusions that Scripture does not. Let me put up that slide. Employing biblical verses while reshaping biblical intent. Did you hear that? You take the same verses, but now you've done something. You've changed the argument. You've reshaped the context and the intent. Forming conclusions that God does not, and demanding that we each take a side. It will always separate believers and run off unbelievers. It may satisfy our need to be right, just like me with mid-Acts dispensationalism. But it will free no one, and it ends up robbing its instructors of the reason they came to Jesus in the first place. Look at that for a second. To employ biblical verses, but reshape the biblical context, argument, and intent. And you start to form conclusions. You start to overreach and come up with conclusions that God hasn't shown interest to do in His Word. He never went there. And demanding that I take a side. How many of you have ever experienced a setting where that was the case? Raise your hands. Yeah, almost everybody in this room. You can put your hand down now. You're just going, and it continues. John, you're doing it. You know. Yeah. Isn't that crazy? This one breaks our hearts because it affects so many of us. But John, these doctrines are presented in Scripture. The words are, but not in the form or with the intention in which they're now being presented. How many times have you heard it? I don't know. How many hundred? And I'll give you one specific issue. Hundreds and hundreds of churches broken up, Bible studies broken up, small groups broken up, groups becoming toxic and divisive over man-made distinctions. Man-made taking a biblical verse and then refashioning it in such a way that we can make it into an argument where it's not safe. So interesting. It's sad when believers must separate over essential convictions from what's written in His Word. It is deplorable when we are forced to take sides and separate over a man's reshaping of God's Word. Nancy, if you put that next slide up there. One is a hard but often right choice from God's conviction. The other is a tragic inevitability from a human's coercion. There are entire churches, ministries, literally built. Their primary fundamental distinction is on their position over, are we chosen or did God choose us? Do we choose or did God choose? And that's what their church will be about. And some of them will want to impose upon you an overreach, proposing a logical extension and presumption that God doesn't make in His Word. It sounds logical. Okay, God predestines us. I'm predestined. He foresaw. He foreknew. I get that, sort of. But then here comes the logical extension that a human makes. Well, if that's true, then some must be predestined away from Him. I don't want them. I choose against them. I choose that they would not have a chance. And you go, you know what, that makes sense. That makes a lot of sense, except God's word doesn't say it. In fact, you have a lot of verses where he says, I long that nobody would perish. I don't want that for anyone. Come to me, all who will, all who will. I cry over Jerusalem. I beg. So it's interesting. A man's made system has been created that forces you and I into a debate and into one side or the other and eventually divisively into separation. And it breaks the heart of God. Now, I have incredibly strong opinions on all of this. But it can overreach, what I just said here, can overreach beyond the word into presumptive conclusion. It can have primarily to do, isn't that interesting? All it has to do with justification. Nobody grows up in such a doctrine when you're fighting about that all day long. You don't grow up. It's all it is justification. It never reaches sanctification. We feel like we can't understand the Bible or God. Nobody gets loved or served in such an argument. We can become dark and rigid in defense of our position. We get defensive and more guarded for the next time, and non-believers make fun of us and stay away. What if I maintain both truths? Because both truths are presented in Scripture. You choose today. Today, well, today is today. Choose. I beg you, call upon the Lord while there is still today. With your mouth, you speak. With your heart, you believe. Come on. I'm crying out, would you please come? And I choose. I foreknow. I build a hedge around. I decide. I want that none would perish. It's like a door that you walk through. And on the front of the door it says, who shall ever today come to trust me, I will allow to be mine. And I turn around and look at the door and it says, chosen from before the world began. Let me try that again. Come, anyone, all of you, who shall, whoever shall, today, while today is today, trust him. All right, I trust you. Chosen from before the world began. Does Scripture teach both? It would be really great then to believe both. Now it's crazy sounding. They can't both be true. Does Scripture present Jesus as both fully man and fully God? That's crazy. And that's how it's presented. And it would be really good for us to never step on either side of that and to say, well, shoot, howdy. Apparently that's what you want to teach us. It'd be really good to rest in that. Otherwise, my logical, because I want to be right, I want to be smarter than you, I want to have special insight. I want to have a better understanding. What I'll do is I'll take it to a logical conclusion that will wipe out all the statements that Christ says and that Paul says and that others say on the other side of that argument. What a great gift to the body of Christ that frees me up to be this servant of the gospel of grace. And not close down into little cloistered villages, but to be able to believe what he says is true. Both are true. And I don't have to create a man-made logical conclusion and then see who is against me and who's for me. Galatians 5:6. neither circumcision or uncircumcision, but faith working through love. 6:15, neither circumcision or uncircumcision, but a new creation. That's why we hope that you won't ever hear man-made doctrine that separates. You'll hear and learn about God's choice and predestination, and you will hear and learn about God's call for man to choose. But you'll not hear them put against each other, because God does not. So there's at least three of them, hermeneutic joy robbers that keep us on the sidelines. Adding extra things that you should and shouldn't do if you really loved God. Appealing to your flesh to guilt you into loving God more. Appealing to that unredeemable place in you and trying to force you like a bad track coach to be better than you are now if you love God. It doesn't work. And reshaping God's word to force you into picking a side when God does not. To let this stop where it stops and say, I will believe what God says on it. Well, back to Acts 20:24. A verse for everyone. I want to tell you this. I've told you this so many times, I'm weary of saying it, but I've been sick. And when you get sick, it makes a coward out of you. And I've wanted to find a way to get away from Acts 20:24. I want to kind of drift away and do some things that I like, but mostly look for beach glass. And here's an unbelievable realization for me that is coming to me now. I tried to run and I can't. I can't run from this. I have a brand new nature. I'm Christ in John. And the most real me wants Acts 20:24 more than anything else. Isn't that a great realization? That's what we are asking God. Would you woo our hearts to cause us to realize that's who we really are? Bad religion anesthetizes us. Bad religion makes us cynical, thinking God is as small as our small thinking about him. Bad religion makes us forget who we are. Bad religion causes us to fight over what is not most important and causes us to ignore the most important. Bad religion keeps us passive. If you've been on the sidelines, and I know how to get on the sidelines and still be in the very center of the room. If you've been on the sidelines, that's why we are here. There's a community. There's servants. There's shepherds. There's counselors. There's small group leaders. There's pastors. There's just regular people who have been living this for a long time. And we are figuring out how to stand with each other in God's way of life, in this nothing but faith working itself out in love as a new creation. It would be so good. See, here's the problem. I carry around all the time in my flesh these lies. And I need someone to get close enough. I need Carrie close enough that he can listen to me say the lie out loud, and he can stand with me to process if it's true or not. Because as long as it's inside, it's true to me. So I need someone. I use Bob Ryan, my friendship with Bob, or Stu, to say these things out loud. And they don't always have to respond to them. Cody, my son-in-law. I need a place. I don't think you've taken care of me the way you should, God. I don't think you'll give me the fun I want out of life if I did Acts 20:24. I don't know how to love this way, and I don't even know if I'm ever going to learn. It just doesn't seem like I learn. All lies, all lies, all lies. I don't trust that you'll have my back if I give my life away. Another lie. Oh, I got wounded by church, so I'll just stay back here and watch. That one's not a lie. That's very real. But someone needs to stand with you in it. I'm afraid I'll become someone who is not me. I'm afraid I'll become inauthentic. Or I'm afraid Paul was just a kook. I'm glad he existed. Those are great letters, but look where it got him. Look, guys. Listen to these words. When he's talking about the sickness of man-made religion, listen in Colossians. In fact, write it down if you have something. Colossians 2, 6 through 8 is so magnificent. He says, therefore, instead of man-made religion, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, how did you receive him? You received him by faith. You received him with unbelievable joy. You couldn't believe it. Everything, you were trusting him. Everything was brand new. Everything was him doing it in you. And he says, as you received him, now walk in him. Walk the rest of your days in that. You couldn't accomplish it yourself. You let him do it in you. You trusted, you called out. And he says, well, walk that way. Having been firmly rooted, now built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. By the way, it's the way to see if you've understood grace. It's the word gratitude. He is the safest place in the world. And he will not add to, and he will not appeal to your flesh. He will not shame you. He won't force you into a corner. He just wants to know you and be known by you, and he will steer your heart into great goodness and purpose. Gratitude will be your response. How did I stumble into such a thing? Listen, heaven hasn't even happened, and he says you have the capacity because of what he's done for great gratitude all the time. I have a trip coming up. Someone's going to take my wife and I and some friends on a trip. It is the coolest trip ever. If I told you, you would hate me. It is so cool that every day I write notes to them and say, I can't believe you're doing this. I am so filled with gratitude. It's not even happening for 2.5 weeks. I am so filled with gratitude, and the trip hasn't happened yet. That's us, you guys. When I get free, and I actually consider the love of Christ, who will never make a mistake regarding me, and how much he adores me. He's the only one who knows me. He's the only one who stays interested in me throughout the day. Nobody else does. My wife does. No, nobody else. No other human on this earth. My kids, they can't. They have their own lives. Everybody does. The only one who thinks about me all day long, who cares for me, has a plan for my life, who adores me, who knows my name, who loves to play with me, who cares about every single pain. He's the one who says, come on, kid. Give your life to this. I will not let you down. It will be the best life. I believe faith working itself out in love as a new creation. There ain't nothing like it. Nothing on this whole earth.
There we go. Hey. Well, hey, guys. Obviously, a few things going on outside. When you're done, stop by and say hi to someone out there and meet someone new that you haven't met before. Get some good food. I can't call it healthy, but there's some good food out there. It tastes great. I had a bunch yesterday. Hey, we have a Connect 2, is what we're calling it. Dinner that we would like you to be at. And it's not just if you're new, but if you're looking for how do I connect in relationship. If you've been around here for 20 years, we want you connecting in relationship with those that'll be there as well. So join us, whether you've been here 20 or 30 years, or is this you're just figuring out how to get connected at Open Door. This is a place and a time where we get to connect. We do want to know how many people are going to be there so we can know how much food. So call us, register online. Sign up online, call us, tell me when you see me around here, and we'll know how many people are coming to dinner. The next Sunday after that Saturday night, which that's just this coming next Saturday night, the next Sunday we're doing this newcomers class where we have three of these couples that love to get you connected in along with different pastors and elders that we come in and spend time over those 4 weeks sharing with you what Open Door is all about, what our intentionality is towards you. So we want you to be able to go through that newcomers class if you've not been through it before. Another thing we use that word connect on is Sunday Connect. We're doing another one, which this is a time where we as Open Door gather together and hear about what's going on and what's ahead. It's a lot of informing and answering questions in a time where you get to ask questions and we get to dig into what's going on and everything from what's going on in our teaching pastor pursuit, what's going on with our light rail settlement. Get clarity to that if you weren't at our praise night for that. Also, what are we looking at in decisions, hopefully by the end of this year, that lead us into Ministry Center breaking ground probably in 2015. So we'll get lots of information on that. That Sunday that we're doing this Sunday Connect doesn't give a, it's not, maybe it's kind of clear if there. It's going to be between services. So we've got different service times on that Sunday. The second hour that you're in right now is going to start at 11:30 on that day. We're going to do Sunday Connect right in between. And those that normally serve in children's ministry won't be in there. Hopefully they're going to be in here. But we're still going to have a children's ministry service going on during the middle between the 9 a.m. and the 11:30 service. So be here for a very different schedule on that Sunday and a time for us to gather together and find out what's going on. Hey, a friend of mine who's very tall and has an amazing accent, Chris Tenard, is going to come up and share with you guys about an amazing retreat that just happened with the men of Open Door 2 weekends ago.
I didn't know I had an amazing accent. I can't bring it back, though. That's true. So a couple weeks ago, about 65 men of this body came together in Williams, Arizona, and just enjoy an amazing retreat. And I wanted to share some of that stuff with you guys because, for me, it was a very humble and a very amazing weekend where I got to witness Jesus in all kind of different situations. A guy asked me up at the retreat what my favorite part of the retreat was, and it really was just that, seeing guys engage in conversation, seeing guys engage in relationship with other men that they may not have known before. We're going to show you some pictures a little later on, and hopefully you can see Jesus in some of those as well. We played, we laughed, we did really stupid things, amazing things. We build a bridge out of paper, and you'll see some of that, and we measure how much weight they can hold by putting Coca-Cola cans on top and all that kind of stuff. But it was just an amazing time for us to be together and just engage with each other. Probably my favorite moment through those pictures that you will see is you will see a picture of Jesse Connor laying on the floor being worked on by John Rhodes because he really hurt his shoulder carrying Chuck up the hill so that Chuck could do the zip line. And I know that sounds silly, but it is amazing. It is super powerful to see guys that don't have a relationship connect that way and say, yeah, we'll carry the guy up the mountain until he can have a good time. And so I saw that throughout the weekend, and it was absolutely, it just blew me away. So I wanted to say thank you to everybody that not only came, but also made it possible for guys to get up there. Whether you help financially, you pray for guys, or you're supporting your husband in coming up, or whatever you were involved. It was just a beautiful, beautiful weekend, and I really appreciate everybody for being involved in making it happen. So enjoy those pictures.